Well, let's turn to the book of Galatians today, chapter 5. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses of Galatians 5 today as we go through the book of Galatians. Galatians, remember, God eats peaches and cream. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So we're in Galatians, the first of that same. And it's right after 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. So we go to Galatians chapter 5. Now in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul begins with an exhortation to the people. And again, just bringing the strong exhortation that they should be careful and not following the false teachers that have recently come into their midst. There's four churches that Paul established in Galatia, which is in southern Turkey, and learning then later that these false teachers had come in and began to teach them that it's good to believe in Jesus, and that's great, but you need to add Jewish tradition to it in order to go to heaven, in order to be saved. And this was, of course, a false doctrine. I remember one time I wanted to get my cousin to help me move, and so I just become a pastor, and so I told him, I said, Mike, if you want to go to heaven, you have to come and help me move. You know, of course, that was a joke, and it's good that you're laughing. I'm glad you got it as a joke, and of course, Mike and I had a good laugh over that, but the thing is this is what these guys were trying to do. They're coming and telling them, you got to do this, that, and the other thing in order to be saved, when the truth of the gospel is that faith in Christ alone can save us. Quoting again from John chapter 6, when the disciples asked Jesus Christ face to face, up close and personal, they said, what must we do to inherit eternal life? He said, believe on him who he has sent, period. And there was nothing added to that. And that's coming from the mouth of the Savior. And so Paul is defending this, and he is jealous of anyone that would come in and try to pervert or change the gospel of Jesus Christ to cause people to be in any kind of bondage or under a yoke of some kind that would cause them to be burdened down with things that the Jewish fathers couldn't keep, and neither can we, says Peter. This is what Peter actually said at the council about this subject, that neither we nor our fathers could keep. To be under this yoke or bondage of salvation being based on a law. In fact, there's a scripture that says this in Galatians, that if there was a law that could be given, that could bring salvation, then that would have been given, but it's not. The reason the law is given, as we're told in Galatians chapter 3, again to review, is as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because we need Jesus, and he's the only way that we can get to heaven is through faith in him and his finished work on the cross. And so Paul begins chapter 5 with a fresh exhortation. He says, stand fast, stay firm, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now a yoke was something that went over the body of a beast of burden. And so he doesn't want that burden to be upon the shoulders of the people, to bring them down and make them sourpuss Christians. Oh, I'm just laboring along, and I'm just so miserable because, you know, I didn't really keep the law today. And you know, and sometimes we do feel sorrowful if we don't keep the laws that God's written on our hearts and in our minds, and we want to repent from that. But to carry that weight, is bondage, it's slavery to these giant boulders on your shoulders. And so Jesus says, I've come to set you free. And I've come to set the captive free and to take away the bondage of that kind of living that false religion, every one of them, wants to bring, based on works and not on the grace of God. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, at first glance, this looks like Paul is putting down circumcision. He's not. He was himself circumcised. And actually, most of the men in America are circumcised because the doctors found out that it was a cleansing type thing. It's a makes you clean better if you're circumcised. So we do it at birth to our babies, generally speaking. And so circumcision isn't bad or good in its own, especially spiritually. What Paul's talking about here is to getting back in to the Jewish law for salvation. Whereas those laws and rules and regulations and the circumcision, the customs and so forth, can actually become something evil. As Jesus said it this way, he said, you nullify the commandments of God through the traditions of men. And these things were developed through the years into several volumes, the Talmud and other works by rabbis to bring about bad interpretations of what God said in the Pentateuch in the first five books of the Bible, to put bondages and yokes upon people. And so Christ can really profit you nothing if you're trying to get saved through the works. He wouldn't have to come if you could do some works and boast and get to heaven and boast all around heaven what you did to get there. And do that kind of thing, then Christ has no profit to you. Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, circumcision is really something that God gave, and it was a good thing because it represented the circumcision of the heart. God looks, or man looks on the outward appearance, the circumcision itself. God looks on the heart. He's looking for circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh, the turning over of the heart to Jesus, that Jesus might massage the heart and do heart surgery and change my heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. And that's what God's looking at. Now, I don't want to just say that to you. I'd like to show you that in Scripture. So let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. So keep your hand in Galatians 5 and just turn back a couple of books. Back to 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and then Romans, right before 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 28. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, that is the letter of the law. Because it can just be an act of roteness, you know, just a ritual done. That doesn't mean anything. You see, it has to be. The reality of it is in the heart, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God, as God looks on the heart and sees the cutting away of the fleshly things in the heart, that the heart's been turned over to Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul is trying to bring forth and to share with us back here in Galatians 5. So let's go back to Galatians 5 as we continue to go through these first 14 verses. And it says here in verse 3, of Galatians 5, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. We're told by James that if we offend in one point of the law, that we're guilty of the whole thing. And so it's a road. It's a road of condemnation you can get on. I remember reading the biography of Benjamin Franklin with my wife Sherry. And we don't know if Ben Franklin was a Christian or not. He did love George Whitefield, who was part of the Great Awakening of the spiritual movement early in our country. But he did certain things in his life that kind of speak to, we don't know if he's really a Christian. But anyway, he said this, and I could really see in that this battle of wondering if he should add the law to grace to be saved. He said that he thinks of 10 virtues. He would think of 10 virtues that he needed to perfect in his life. And he said, but he found that if he was working hard on one or two of them, that the other ones went to pot. You know, they just were out the window. And so he'd have to stop working on the first two in order to concentrate on 3 and 4 of the 10 virtues. And boy, does that ever sound of a life of pursuit by the law instead of by grace in Jesus, to just let Jesus lead you from day to day and direct you, writing his commandments on your heart, filling you with the love of God. And so I kind of worry about Ben Franklin. He might have been into some kind of legalistic thing where he was always wondering about his spiritual life, because it's a bondage. It's a condemnation that comes upon you as you walk through this life, and you just wonder, man, am I going to get to heaven or no? You know, or maybe I need to do this and that and the other thing and so forth. And Jesus is just looking down at you going, I love you so much. I love you this much. And he put out his hands and died. And as I accept him and I come to the cross and just love the Lord, then God begins to work in my life. He begins to define me. He begins to give me choices each day as I go. And just choosing him and letting Jesus get bigger in my life as he daily conforms me to his image. To be a strong Christian is simply to walk in the Spirit more often, because the flesh stinks. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Zero good thing in me, in my flesh. But in the Lord is all beauty and justice and awesomeness and love. And so as I concentrate on him and not be so introspective on me, then the Lord is just working heavily on my behalf. How he loves me. So we go on. And it says here, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. Now, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We want to rather do the very last thing that the Apostle Peter said to you and I. 2 Peter, there's 1 and 2 Peter. The last verse in 2 Peter, the very last thing that Peter, the apostle, said to you and I in the Bible is grow in grace. That's what you're to grow in. You're to grow in grace. And we never heard from Peter again after that. Grow in grace, O church. Get bigger. Grow up in grace. And what grace is receiving from God. Again, God's riches at Christ's expense. Freely you have received, so now freely give. How in the world am I going to have anything to give to you if I haven't received anything from God? I would be up here babbling about nonsense, reading poems to you that my wife wrote, no, or I wrote, or maybe one of you wrote. No, I'm teaching you the word of the living God, which will never pass away. And he says, grow in grace. So what do I need to grow in? Grace. Receiving from God. And as I receive from God, I just fall more in love with him. And with that love in my heart, I'm so thankful for, then I can begin to give. Again, freely you've received, now freely give. And so this is the way that God has set it up. It's his choice, and I'm so glad it's his choice, because the other way, I'd never get to heaven. And neither would Mike, my cousin. Anyway, now we come to verse 5, and verse 5 has been one of my favorite verses in the scriptures, really, to just be so encouraged. I want to encourage you with this verse today. It says, for we through the Spirit wait. Just take that in. We're waiting. We're in a waiting mode. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. How? By faith. By faith. We are the sons of God. But brothers, it does not yet appear what we shall be. And that appearance of what we shall be is filled with total righteousness, never sinning again. Isn't that going to feel good? Really good. I always loved that picture that Corey Ten Boom used about sin. When we're non-believers, it's like a bell. And the gonger is down here. And So when I'm a sinner, I've grabbed that gonger and I'm just ringing that bell. Sin, sin, sin. I'm loud. Yeah, I'm obnoxious. Yeah, obnoxious, obnoxious. Ah, and I'm just, you know, taking advantage of people and I just hate the world and ding, gong, ding. You get the picture. So the bell's going real strong and every time you hear a ding, it's a sin. So then when Jesus gets a hold of you, you drop the gonger and you're not ringing the bell anymore. But the bell goes on. Ding, dong, ding, dong, dong, ding, 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 dong. But it gets slower and slower. Thank God, he's working on me. It's slower and slower. Things are dropping away from my life that used to just be horrible. But God's love is working on me. And so slower and slower and slower and slower until the bell finally stops and there's no more sin. And that is when you're dead. So we wait. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith that God is going to finish his work that has begun. Confident of this very thing, brethren, that he has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so each day our choices, each day him working. If we make some wrong choices, we got to bring it back up to the Lord, ask forgiveness for that, and he gives us another chance to make the right choice. You ever notice that sometimes trials come around again? Okay, let's go through this one again. Gonna do a little better this time, aren't we, Marky? You know, oh Lord, I hope so. And so God working with us and on us and bringing about that which is right and good. Now let's look at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, whether Jewish or non-Jewish, whatever, but faith which works by love. How does faith work? By love. That's how it works. And that's a no-brainer because we know that the Lord told us in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. That's who he is. So how is he going to make it work? How is he going to be the author and finisher of our faith? By pure love. Even his discipline is for our profit, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. And so faith works by love. Let me give you some other translations on this. It's really neat to just dwell on this a little bit. NIV translation. The only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then the Revised Standard notes on that have included that faith is made effective. It's made, faith is made effective through love. And I love the commentary on it too that I got from one of the scholars. Faith proves its genuine character. Faith, real faith. You see, we're working with real faith here, not fake faith. The demons believe and tremble. But real faith has good works following. These are the works that follow them that believe. Faith proves its genuine character by works of love. And so proof that you have real, live, honest-to-goodness, bona fide, 100% godly faith is good things flowing out of your life, good works. Faith proves its genuine character by works of love. I love that line. It's so good. And so actually then, a real religion, and undefiled before God, which produces visiting the fatherless and the widows and so forth, good works. Real faith, a real religion, is faith in Christ who works into us his love to bring good works through our lives in a very natural way. You just begin to receive a compassion for people, a burden. And you can see that in the church, and I've enjoyed seeing it in the church through the years. Somebody will get a bee in their bonnet to get something going in an area of some kind. We really want to do a ladies' luncheon. I just heard Betty laugh, so that's why I mentioned that one. We want to do a ladies' luncheon, and it is just powerful. It's infectious because God wants to do that, and God chooses certain ones to be involved in that. I just looking back there at Mike, and I know Mike's out on the streets a lot nowadays, and he just got a passion to be out there out front on the street. I went to a gay parade, of all things to go to. I don't know if I could really do that. But Mike was there and just sharing Jesus with them. And of course, as we talk about the Arab perspective that we've had announced and prayed for today, you see, certain folks are hit with certain, and it's the Lord that says, this is your deal. This is for you. And sometimes maybe someone will come to me and say, you know, the church ought to do this. And I just say, okay, go ahead. Yeah, and a lot of good things have happened because of that. And anybody that's been out of church for a long time know that that's what happens. If you come with a real passion and a vision, you're volunteering. That's what you're doing. So pray about it before you come. Yeah. And so this is wonderful because God uses different folks for different things. As this beautiful love of God just wells up in people. And you can't hold back any longer. You got to do something. I got to do this. And you know what? It's enjoyable because it's all wrapped in love. My first ministry was to staple together songbooks. And I never knew what ministry felt like. I was just a guy going along in life, and the pastor of the church said, can you staple these songbooks? Oh, yeah, I can do that. And I started stapling songbooks. Man, and the good feeling that began to rise in my spirit. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's as simple as that. You can try to get around that. You can say, no, I'm the kind that would rather get gifted instead of gifting people or whatever. You can say that, and you can try to believe that, but no, God made it that way. It's more blessed, it's more happy, it's more fulfilling to give than to receive. And as you begin doing your ministry and things, the ideas that pop in your head from God, all of a sudden you begin to realize, man, this is the way to live. This is powerful. So I was stapling those songbooks, and that felt so good. And then I just started doing other stuff. And man, yeah, you just keep going in the Lord that way, and you can become addicted. It says that Stephaninus and Fortunus in the Bible were addicted. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. And it just happens that way. And there's the love. I know, I asked Sue from time to time, you know, is it okay if you do some more cooking? And she said, I love it. That's what she says. And so either she's telling the story or it's the love of Christ. And if it's the love of Christ, you got to let him go, you know. Hallelujah. And it's the way it works with God. And so false religion then, on the other hand, is dead work after dead work to boring work that gets more and more boring work. And that's it. And the people that are in those situations are tired of working, burdened down. And they become bitter. And they become fearful. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Do you know the whole Islamic movement is afraid? If you become not a Muslim while being a Muslim and you say, I'm not going to be one anymore, they'll kill you. Your husband will kill you in many cases. And we've had people running in fear, even here in the United States, that came over from, I forget what country she came from, but she was here at our church for a while, and she was afraid of her brother. She was afraid that her family would come and kill her because she decided to follow Jesus. Now, what kind of religion is that? And of course, we could go on and on. But you see, our wonderful relationship with the Lord is based on love. It's through faith, which works by love. It works. That's the way it works. It's the oil in the machine of the good things that happen through the Lord. And so there it is. It's very simple to understand, and we don't want to go from dead works to more dead works to boring works to oblivion in some kind of works-centered religion. Broke my heart when one of my friends let us know that he'd become a Jehovah's Witness and when he moved to Boston. And it's just hard to think about that. This is a works-based religion. It does not center in on the grace of God through Christ. And so we're warned. Now, in verse 7 it says, you did run well. You started out so well. You began in spirit and in faith. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, leaven is yeast, and it's put into bread to make the bread puffed up. And that's a real sign right there. Leaven is always used in the Bible as an evil thing. Example, 1 Corinthians 5. And they were to eat unleavened bread before they left to go through the Red Sea. And so a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That if you let somewhat of this legalism in, it just increases. The devil will just get on your case and say, well, you did this, but what about this? What about this? And it becomes more and more legalism, more and more tight around your throat, and more yoke, more and more burden, more and more boulders on your shoulders. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we don't want to get involved with that, because what's that lead to? False pride. It puffs you up. Yeast will puff up the bread, and man, to eat fresh puffy bread, especially right now, it's almost lunchtime. Have you ever had fresh bread? And some of you have those bread cookers. I remember when Jack first got his bread cooker, he said, Mark, try this bread, you know. So I said, yeah, that's great. Keep it coming, you know. He says, well, Marcy got tired. But anyway, fresh bread is great. It's beautiful. But we don't want to be puffed up ourselves. And so to take on anything and adding something to what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you is prideful, downright prideful, puffed up. I have confidence in you through the Lord, he says in verse 10, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And of course, that's true mostly about the devil, isn't it? But it is anyone that would come, as these Judaizers came to Galatia, to change their minds about their salvation. The Apostle Paul is just saying, those that trouble you shall bear their judgment. That's going to happen, whosoever he be. And we know where the devil's going. He's going to Gehenna, and that is the lake of fire. And he's going to burn with fire and brimstone forever and ever for all the lies that he's brought to the people of the earth to get them all wound up and tightened up and burdened down with religions that bring fear, that bring bondage and slavery, instead of allowing the truth to set them free. And that is the gospel and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes in with such a freedom and a joy. You don't want to have yoj, which is joy spelled backwards. You want to have joy in your Christian life. I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And even though we go through hard times, and sometimes I come to the pulpit even having a hard day or whatever, man, the joy returns. The joy comes back, and it never goes away, because it's a deep, abiding joy that's only found in the fruit of the Spirit of God, his love. It's who he is. It's how he operates. He makes faith in him work through love, by love, and it's the only thing that counts, according to the NIV. And so praise God for this beautiful truth. Now, let's go on. It says, and I, brethren, if I should preach circumcision, and some were accusing him or saying that he was teaching circumcision. Of course, Paul was circumcised because he was Jewish. And so some were saying that he actually taught circumcision to try to give weight to this new doctrine. But he says, if I do that, why do I suffer persecution? They wouldn't persecute me for just preaching Jesus alone if I was teaching that you need to be circumcised to be saved. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were castrated, which trouble you. there was a cult in those days called the cult of Baal, and actually the priests of that cult would castrate themselves, making themselves eunuchs in the name of their god. It's ridiculous. It's a terrible thing to even imagine that. And yet that was going on. I think about these guys in Indonesia that crucify themselves every year. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but they put nails in their hands and get lifted up on crosses, thinking that that somehow is pleasing God. That sounds like the prophets of Baal, cutting themselves and so forth. And this is not of the Lord. And that's an extreme thing, of course, but even in the smaller things, the things that we think that we should add to our salvation is absolutely not good. Now, verses 13 and 14, we want to wrap up our ideas with these two verses, bring us back to the idea that faith actually works by love. It says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law," if we're worried about the law, all the law, all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And so again, we come back to the idea of love, that actually real faith includes love. It works by love. It's the only thing that counts, is that faith working by love, expressing itself through love. And praise God for this thinking, and praise God for this anointed word that brings us this liberty. Now, how does this work? What does this look like? Where does the rubber meet the road? And I think a very, very good example for us to see is Ruth. We mentioned Ruth last week as one of the ladies that's in the bloodline of Jesus Christ from Matthew 2. But today I'd like to turn to more of the story of Ruth and see actually the word in action and kind of giving us an idea what this looks like. And so let's turn to Ruth chapter 1, verse 12. Now, Judges is the number seven book in the Bible, Judges. And right after Judges, there's this little tiny book called Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And we're going to chapter 1 and give you a little more little history on it, like we did last week, to enter in to Ruth demonstrating this verse, that we don't want to use our liberty for an occasion for the flesh, actually having that heart circumcised, but we want to use it to serve one another in love. Those two going together, horse and carriage, love and marriage, you can't have one without the other. True faith is just explodes with good works and the love of God. And so let's go ahead and talk about Ruth. Now, Naomi and Elimelech had two sons, and they lived in Bethlehem. And there was a famine in the land. And so they moved to Moab, which really was a natural enemy of Israel, because Moab did terrible things to Israel while they were in the wilderness. God cursed the generations of Moab for 10 generations because of the things that they did wrong to Israel. And it makes you begin to think of some of the nations that are coming against Israel today. You know, whoa. It said, you know, those that curse Israel, I will curse, says the Lord. Those that bless Israel, I will bless. And now, so we have these this Israeli family moving to Moab, and both of the boys got married, one to Ruth and one to Orpah. And they were living alone, but both the boys died up there in Moab. And then the husband also died, Elimelech. So that only the three girls are left alive. And Naomi thinks it over, and she's very bummed, Naomi, because she feels that the Lord was against her and taking her boys and her husband. You can see how that would happen. And you can see how that would be a struggle not to keep trusting God. And so she was having a spiritual crisis. And so what she does is she sets the two girls free to go back to the ways of their homeland, which to worship false gods and all kinds of terrible things went along with the worship of those gods, and to set them free. And then for her to go back home to Bethlehem, to her original land, and there pretty much die alone because she would have nobody. She would just go back. And in fact, when she did get back, she said, "No longer call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter, for I am bitter." And so she was having a struggle. But she so went to the daughters-in-law and said, "You guys stay here. Go back to your people. You'll probably find husbands among the Moabites, and you'll be able to live a life with a family and all." And so she said in verse 12, Ruth 1, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband even tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait around? Would you tarry for them until they were grown so that you could have husbands?" Yeah, it's a long time to wait. "Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, meaning that she accepted the offer to be set free from the family and to go back. And so she was given liberty to do that. And also Ruth was given liberty to do that. But you know, something had happened to Ruth. The Bible says that she had actually made Naomi's God her God. Naomi, probably in a beautiful witness to her about the love of God, Ruth accepted the Lord. And we're told later that her husband-to-be in Israel, which God did, Boaz, said that you've come to trust under the wings of Almighty God. And she had done that. And so she rather clave to Naomi, that she went and probably fell on her knees. I just picture this, you know, and grabbing Naomi's knees and just, I just can't leave you kind of thing, you know. The love was too great. The love was too great. And so what's happening here? Well, let's read on. And she said, that is, Naomi said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods, little g. Return you after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, and this is very famous scripture. You feel the commitment. You feel the passion here because of the love of God in her heart and actually doing Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, capital G, shall be my God. Where you die, will I die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part you and me." Ruth is serving in love Naomi. And Ruth came back watching over Naomi, and she went out in the fields to glean, which meant that she, the poor of the land, could actually follow the reapers when they reap the grain and pick up the excess and live on it. And Ruth would do that every day and bring food home to Naomi. What a saint. What a beautiful move of God. What a good work. What an act of love. What of loving one another in the real sense of the word. And she had a liberty. She had a liberty to seek her own and to go after the flesh, the things of the flesh, and marry a Moabite and worship and serve false gods. But she did not do that. She did not do that because of the great, big, almighty God that lived in her heart and had saved her. And this is beautiful. And this is the picture and the beauty of what God brings. Instead of works and then faith in whatever, it's faith. And faith works by love. And God brings that love through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way it comes. It's the unconditional love. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so I can't love that way without him. I have to have him. But when I do have him and really have him, then life begins to click for me. And I see his love working so beautifully in me as things come my way and compassion happens and these wonderful things and choices we can make for him. It is awesome, his plan. I like it way better than the things that we hear in the world. Amen? A little louder, please. Okay, good. Okay, we're getting it. That's good. Let's pray together and we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your awesome, tremendous, huge love that covers a multitude of sins. And Lord, thank you, Father, that you demonstrated your love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Lord, we're hopeful. We have hope in our hearts. We wait for the promise of righteousness by faith. Thank you, Lord God. Just help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to make those right decisions, Lord. Help us to know what to do each day, Lord. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ yet as your Savior, man, are you missing out on just missing out. The Lord just wants you to come in and put away the pout. Get the joy and fly away with that. Stay away from that yoge. Remember, you don't want the yoge. You want the joy of the Lord in your heart and your life. So you can come to the prayer room today and you can say the sinner's prayer with Jerry. Or man, you can, and woman, you can say the sinner's prayer when you go home to your house and just say, Jesus, forgive me. I believe in you. You're the Lord. Please take my sin away and just to confess that you're a sinner and he will be faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. There is no way he'll do that. And so he's inviting you to just be close to him. Start your new walk with him. It is a gas. It is so exciting to walk with Jesus. You don't know what's going to happen next. And as it comes around the corner and you turn to him, man, it's amazing, isn't it? I can see it on your faces, number 7. So God bless you and keep you and have a great day in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.